Welcome everybody to Alt Perspective. I am Tim, and I am joined as always by it's been a while. It's been a while. I know our recording schedule got all fooied because we moved some things around in terms of like personal life schedules and things like that. So our recording schedule got all fooied, but it's okay. We're back. I think we're back on track. We found a good day that'll work for us. So we're going to try to get back to consistency. Consistency is key, Mom.
Consistency. It is building.
So yes, that is the plan. We're going to record on Fridays, post on Sundays. Mom's going to get back to doing some more of this Jesus. We're going to continue with our lives on Tuesday and Saturday. So long as the enemy stops attacking.
Right?
I tell you what, he's a little scoundrel, that Satan. Scoundrel.
Yes, he's a liar. He's a liar. That's what Jesus said. He's a liar.
Oh, yes.
And the father of lies.
Yes, he is. Can't wait till Jesus comes back and stomps on that fool. Anyway, we're back. That's the important thing. So today I wanted to discuss why Jesus. Why do we choose Jesus out of all the religions on the planet? It's a common question often asked by people who don't really have a belief system, or you know, how do you know? How do you know Jesus is the truth? How do you know the biblical texts are the truth? How do you know that what you're following is true? Me and Mama both have personal reasons. Both have spiritual encounters that have happened in our life. And I'm sure we both have practical reasons as well as to why. So I think the easiest way to kind of ease into... I told Mom I'm going to start because she didn't really have time to dwell on this. So she can kind of see what I
sure did.
She can kind of go see where I go with this. And then hopefully kind of take some cues and maybe she'll think of some things while I'm talking, that sort of thing. So
yes, I am very unscripted tonight.
We're both unscripted. It's always unscripted. It's always unscripted. That's
always.
When we come up with our best stuff. So
unprepared, unscripted.
So I'm going to go in the practical direction first, because I think that's the most tolerable way to ease people in. Like if they're non-believers, that's the quickest way to get their attention. The practical reasons, I feel like. So I'm going to go with practical first, and then we'll kind of work our way through. We're going to work our way through all the reasons, or a majority of them. I think if we both named every single reason we believe in Jesus, we'd be here for possibly a year or so, just going at it.
Probably a long
time. I want to start with the main practical reasons that I believe, and then I want to dive into the spiritual. Practically, you know, it comes down to something very simple for me, and I'm going to try to put it in the simplest terms possible. I choose Jesus for practical reasons because it's the only religion that its figurehead was bold enough to claim that he is the truth. He is the way, he is the life. So it was the only one with the figurehead that was bold enough to claim that he was the only way to the Father, the only way to heaven. And then on top of that, it has the least amount of requirements. It has the least amount of rules. It has the least amount of things to fulfill in order to get into heaven, right? So you think about it practically, Jesus said he was the only religious leader figurehead that said, I am the truth, I am the only way, can't come to the Father except through me. And then he gave us two commandments while he was here. He said above all else, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself. And with those two commandments, if you follow those two, you got the rest down. I don't know about you, but that's, for me personally, I can do that. It's not that hard. Like I can, if I'm choosing Christ every day and I'm choosing to treat others with respect and dignity, regardless of how I personally feel about them, regardless of how, regardless of them living in sin, regardless of whatever they're going through, if I'm choosing to give them the respect and dignity they deserve as an image bearer, and then I'm choosing Jesus first every day, you know, there's only three requirements. Like, when you really break it down to simple terms, there's only three requirements to make your way to the Father when you choose the path of Christianity, and when you choose Jesus. So that's the practical reasons. That's my personal practical reasons. And then also, kind of extra credit, all of the other religions tend to, all the other majorly kind of sought after religions, I guess you would say, whether it's Buddhism, Hinduism, what's the other one? The big one with the Harris. That was terrible. I shouldn't have said that. Islam, whatever. They all give credit to Jesus. You know, yes, they all give credit to Jesus.
Acknowledge him.
They all acknowledge him. They all acknowledge him as a good teacher, a wise man, a prophet. They all acknowledge him. And so if all of these religions are acknowledging Jesus as someone who's wise and someone who is to be listened to, and then you go listen to him and he says, I'm the only way, well, then that disregards all of these other religions that are saying opposite of what he's saying, in my opinion. So, that's just kind of the extra credit. But yeah, the main three reasons would be that Jesus said, I am the only way. And then the only other two requirements after that is love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. I can do that on a daily basis. It's not very hard.
Yeah.
And Jesus makes it easier to do so. And I'm not saying there aren't days where I want to punch somebody in the face, or there aren't days where I want to tell somebody that they suck as a human being or whatever. You know, there's not days where other humans don't annoy me, but choosing to act in kindness towards everybody, regardless of how I'm feeling personally.
Yeah.
You know, Jesus helps you to do that. So, those are my three practical reasons, and then the bonus content there. But, and then there's also the spiritual side where, you know, we discussed this beforehand, Mom, where the Word of God says that, you know, you can't come to the Father unless you're called by the Holy Spirit, unless the Holy Spirit calls you. So there is a spiritual requirement. No, you're not. You can look for all the practical reasons. You can have all the proof laid out in front of you. You could have, and trust me, there is enough evidence out there. You can have every single bit of proof laid out in front of you. You can have all the evidence in the world that Jesus existed, did what he did, died on the cross, rose again, but you're not going to choose to believe in him by your own accord. I don't know one person who has just chosen to believe in Jesus based on proof. There's been people that have said, usually they'll have all the proof laid out in front of them, and then the spiritual encounter happens afterwards. But you need some sort of spiritual encounter, I feel like, to really choose Jesus. And I say that because I grew up in the church. This is just my personal story. I grew up in the church. I grew up being taught Christianity. I grew up being taught Christian morals, all of this stuff. But I never understood why. I never understood why we chose Christianity. I never understood. In fact, looking at Christianity from a fleshly standpoint, from a logical standpoint outside of the Holy Spirit, Christianity looks silly. If we're being honest, it really does. Like, it's like, why would God let the evil into the world in the first place? You know, why doesn't he just snap his fingers and get rid of it? Why does he choose to be super symbolic and send his son to die for our sins? Why doesn't he just forgive us if he wants to forgive us? You know, it does look kind of silly from a practical standpoint outside of the Holy Spirit. But once you get the lens of the Holy Spirit, once you get the spiritual side of things and the Holy Spirit starts to reveal these things to you, that it stops feeling so silly and you start to appreciate what was done for you. And you start to appreciate the sacrifice, and you start to appreciate the lengths God is going to make sure that you will inherit his kingdom and to make sure that you will be part of that. And so for me personally, I didn't really start to believe in Jesus until I actually sought the Holy Spirit, until I actually really sat down, started reading my Bible every day, started praying every day and taking it seriously, and really setting aside the time to seek the Lord. And as I was seeking the Lord every day, the Holy Spirit started to actually move in my life. And I started to feel the change, and all of a sudden, you know, not cussing is not so much of a problem for me. You know, it used to be like, these words are part of my vocabulary forever. You know, the floodgates opened, they're not getting out of there. But as I've let the Holy Spirit move in my life, just little things, like passively, the Holy Spirit has purified my tongue. I'm not perfect. Once in a while, I slip up a word. And we could get into discussions about, you know, whether or not it's a big deal or not. I personally don't think it's a big deal. But the Holy Spirit, the biggest thing is for me with language, it's like my tongue is a tool to be used by the Holy Spirit. And if I'm spitting what is considered socially foul language out of it, you know, people, it doesn't set me apart from the rest of the world. I want to be set apart from the rest of the world. I want people, when they think of me, to go, oh, Tim's on fire for Jesus. I don't want them to think about, you know, a joke that I told them where I swore 15 times or whatever, you know. And then other things, like the Holy Spirit started to convict me on drinking. You know, he started to convict me on having a six pack in my fridge every weekend. He started to, like, and not that I was using alcohol sinfully in the later half as I started seeking the Lord more, but there was a time in my life where I was using it sinfully. So the Holy Spirit started to move in my life to where I started to feel convicted for even having that six pack of beer in my fridge, even though I was drinking it over the course of a weekend. I was never getting hammered drunk or anything, but just the Holy Spirit started moving in my life to where it's like, started to reveal to me that, oh no, like, it's a sin for you to drink because you're putting temptation in your own path. So, you know, the Holy Spirit will start to work on you. And then I've also had major spiritual encounters, like when I was at the lowest point in my life, I'd called out to the Lord, and it literally felt like arms were wrapping around me to comfort me, but nobody was there. And not to mention, I was hammered drunk at the time when that had happened. And then I just had a spiritual encounter the other day, which I'll share with you guys, where I was having a really bad breakdown. It was clearly a spiritual attack. Like, it hit a point where it felt like the enemy was attacking me from every angle of my life. He was attacking how I viewed my wife. He was making me angry at God because of what's going on with my dad. And I was just having, and then my kids were just getting on my last nerve. Everything was setting me off. And I had a really bad breakdown. I basically threw a temper tantrum like a toddler. But it was a full-grown man throwing the temper tantrum, so you can use your imagination there. I'm not going to share all the details. But I left. I went to a movie. And then after the movie, I'm driving home, and all of a sudden, I start getting this, like, overwhelming, I just start crying, and I can't stop crying, and I'm just in, it starts to feel like I'm in physical pain and agony, and I'm crying, and I'm talking to my wife, and I'm apologizing to her, and I start having these thoughts in my head, and they were persistent suicidal thoughts. Like, I've had suicidal thoughts before, but it was like a persistent, like, they'd be better off without you. End yourself. It was just like that. It felt like I just had this voice in my head saying, end yourself. While I'm on the phone with my wife, while I'm in tears crying, while I'm feeling this physical pain throughout my whole body. And I finally muster up the strength while I'm on the phone with my wife. I finally muster up the strength in the middle of the tears to just say, all I say is, in the name of Jesus. Like, I didn't say, in the name of Jesus, do this, in the name of Jesus, do that. Like, I didn't say anything. It was, all I said was, in the name of Jesus. That's all I could get out. And almost instantly, within like 3 to 5 minutes, my tears dried up almost instantly. Like, as soon as I said that, my tears dry up and I start to calm down. And within 3 to 5 minutes, every single thought left my mind. Not just the negative thoughts, but every single thought. So it wasn't just the suicidal thoughts that left my mind, but every single thought in my head, my mind just cleared. I couldn't think about anything. I couldn't, like, I literally had no thought in my mind whatsoever. It was just blank. And I just was like, in my head, I was like, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. And I calmed down and I was able to actually start talking to Jazz again, because I wasn't like actually verbally really talking to her. I was just crying. She was just on the phone and I was just crying. Like, I wasn't actually saying anything really. All I could get out once in a while was like, I'm in pain. But after I said, in the name of Jesus, every thought left my mind, my tears dried instantly, and I was able to calm down. So these spiritual demonic attacks are real. And so because of these and spiritual encounters that I've had just within the last few years has really changed my attitude towards spirituality and not only that, spiritual warfare. And I know that, and as I've pursued Jesus more and as I have started to become outspoken in a way where we're starting a YouTube channel now, we're doing all this stuff. Anytime the Lord starts to try to use me for his kingdom, anytime it seems like something's about to take off, I get a really bad spiritual attack. And I know that I can't overcome that without Jesus. So, and every time I've cried out to Jesus, the spiritual attack, I gain victory over it. So, I've had enough spiritual encounters in my life. And then, of course, there's practical stuff that makes me believe too. But I've had enough spiritual encounters in my life alone to know that Jesus is the reason that I'm here today. So that's my personal kind of reasons for choosing Jesus. So what are your thoughts, Mom? Do you have any thoughts on what I've spoke about or anything to elaborate on? Or do you want to just kind of go right into what your personal reasons are? Or,
well, a lot of my personal reasons are the same reasons that you've come up with. I mean, personally, I mean, I've walked a different road than you, but very similar, because the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So to speak.
That's such an original saying, Mom. That's incredible.
I know, isn't that incredible?
Off the top of your head.
I know, just like out of the blue, like, wow. Wow. Yeah. I'll put that under my one liners, right? You know, practical reasons, I guess you could say. Here's the thing. I believe, as you, that every religion acknowledges Jesus Christ as a good teacher, as he was here, he walked the earth, he was alive, he lived and breathed, and the only thing that they really differ on is whether or not he rose from the dead or not,
right,
and ascended to heaven. Now, the fact that he was here, existed, and did wonderful things and even worked some miracles, all that, those things are pretty much proven.
Yeah.
And acknowledged by other religions. Now, I grew up in a Christian home. So just like you did, I grew up in a Christian home. So it's really all that I knew. I went to a Christian school, Christian home. My mom pulled me out of public school because they were going to teach sex education in third grade.
How dare they?
Yeah. So my mom wasn't having it, pulled me out of Christian or public school and put me in Christian school. And I was in Christian school ever since. So my whole life revolved around Christian school, church, and pretty much in the home too, even though we were a little crazy. It wasn't, you know, every home deals with its dysfunction since Adam and Eve. So that it doesn't mean that they love Jesus any less. It just means that they're very imperfect. But because I grew up and I saw, whether it's spiritual reasons or practical reasons, I don't know, but the testimonies of miracles that had taken place along the family line, from people being delivered demonically, from people being healed physically, all these different things. I saw miracles take place. And because I grew up in a time of revival, unlike we really haven't seen a revival in your generation, even in my, in these later, the later part of my life, we haven't really seen a revival like I grew up in. But I grew up in a church where it was, we saw miracles, signs, and wonders. And so, again, it was what I knew. It was what I had seen. It was what I witnessed,
yeah,
literally myself. So it seemed very practical for me to follow this Jesus, because none of the other religions made sense to me. Because none of them, for one, none of them rose from the dead. So why would I choose a religion where death conquered the people,
yeah,
rather than
right,
serve a Jesus who conquered death?
Right.
It didn't make any sense. And the reason he did it all, the reason he even died, was for me. And none of them gave their life for anybody.
Yeah.
Never, nor did they claim to give their lives for anybody. So these were just, these were, whether you call them spiritual, practical reasons, I think they kind of blend together, because it is practical. It just seems logical that I would choose the stronger or the greater, the one who conquered and defeated death. And his story, I mean, the very fact that his story has lasted from generation to generation to generation to generation, and we still have pretty much the solid truth, and it is still the most popular, wide world sold book out there, this Bible. And it's still, it just makes sense to me. It just makes sense. And again, with you also having my own personal encounters, and unlike you, where you've lived only 30 years, I've lived 54. So if we go into all my personal encounters with this Jesus, we could be here again all night long. But he has saved my life, rescued, delivered me from addiction, from alcoholism, delivered me from death itself. I mean, brought me through surgeries and healed my mind. I too have dealt with such severe depression that I struggled with suicidal thoughts from the time I was 8 all the way till the time I was, oh my goodness, in my 40s. Or 30, probably 39, 40 was really the last super bout with it. But I fought it over and over and over. And so many times he brought me from those experiences. And one time even intervened, one of the very last times it was so severe, where the one you're aware of, where you kids weren't aware at the time, but now you are, that I was ready to end my life and take pills and go to sleep. And literally sent somebody to stop me from doing that. I mean, in the moment of... Those are God moments. Those are miraculous moments. Those are God encounters that no one will ever be able to convince me that there is not a God and that Jesus is not the Messiah, Yeshua, because that is the name that I have called on over and over and over throughout my life. And he has always been there faithfully every time. Holy Spirit has always been there to walk me through, even to the point where he prepares me or warns me ahead of time for things. And that might seem ooh spiritual, but it is a spiritual reason that when you're in tune and you're reading your scripture daily and you're praying on a daily basis and you're worshiping and you have a communication and relationship with God,
yeah,
that is a two-way street. Now, does he speak audibly to me? No, he does not. But he impresses me or keeps my thoughts where they should be or places thoughts,
yeah,
and leads me that way. Whereas I was even prepared for this last season that I've been in my life and I'm still in, where he warned me 3 months ahead of time that something was going to take place. My whole life was going to be turned upside down in 3 months. And if I didn't do this, this, and this, I would regret it. You know, how clear, much clearer and more practical is that to listen to the Holy Spirit who leads that closely, who is that much of a comforter, a director, a guide in our life? I would be lost without Holy Spirit. I would be lost without being able to call on the name of Jesus. So yes, I have landmarks of remembrance along the way. I have many spiritual landmarks, many practical landmarks in my life that there is nothing that would ever make me stray from it.
Yeah.
I say that boldly and I declare it because if this last season of my life didn't wipe my faith out, nothing will. I believe that with all my heart.
Yeah.
Because I had moments in the season I'm in where I'm like, I don't understand. I don't understand why he allows what he allows. But I know this, I know that he's a sovereign God and nothing is wasted. And I truly believe that all things will work together for the good. So there's where my faith lies. I have a faith and a trust in the Word of God that no matter what the circumstances are, because of what he's brought me through, because of how he's led me in the past, because of the miracles, because of the practical interventions in my life and the spiritual interventions, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this Jesus is the Messiah. He is Jehovah. He is all that I need. And no one else can fill that void. No one else has ever done that for me in my life. Nobody, not even those that have loved me well,
yeah,
would have done that, have given their life for me. They might have blessed me, helped me through financially, or done things for me. But to do what he did for me? Mm-mm. No.
Yeah.
You know? So why not? Why not Jesus, I guess?
Right, yeah.
I mean, because someone would have to really give me, I mean, I don't even think there's a reason why I wouldn't.
Yeah.
For
sure. And then, like, for me also, like, one thing that consistently blows my mind is the more you actually study the Word of God, the more you actually dive in, you start to realize, like, the one thing that I will say it has over all the other religions as well is the more you dive in, the more you study, the more complete the puzzle becomes.
Yeah.
It never gets, like, you might get stuck on a piece of the puzzle. You might not be able to find the slot it fits in. You might not be able to see the full picture yet, but the puzzle becomes more and more complete every time I open the Word of God. The puzzle becomes more and more complete every time the Holy Spirit reveals something to me about the Word. The puzzle becomes more and more every time Jesus reveals something to me, or I feel closer to him, or whatever, what have you, whatever situation. Anytime that I am pursuing Jesus, the puzzle becomes more and more complete. I cannot say that about any other religion. Like, I haven't, and I can say that I haven't dived into other religions quite to the extent, obviously, that I've followed Jesus, but because once you know the truth, it's like, why would I want to fill my head with other stuff like that?
Yeah.
There's practical reasons too. It's good to be learned on certain things, and good to be learned on other religions, honestly, just be educated on them to know what you're talking about and not look like an idiot when you're trying to refute them or whatever. But you know, it's like, I just have no desire because I know the truth. I know Jesus is real. So it's like, I have no desire to learn, you know? So yeah, I can honestly say I have not delved into other religions, but the little bit that I have learned about other religions, the little bit that I have dived into, they fall apart so fast. There's just nothing substantial. There's no rock that they're built on. There's nothing. Like, just take the Bible versus the Quran for a second. You look at the Bible, it's 66 books that were compiled over the course of 1,500 years with 40 different authors, and one of those authors was not Jewish, and then it was written in 3 different languages, and they all tell the same story. Every single book points to each other. Every single book either prophesies about something that hasn't been written yet, or tells the or fulfills prophecy, or tells a new prophecy that hasn't been fulfilled. But every single book in that Bible, every single one of those 40 authors across 66 books over the course of 1,500 years, it's, you'd think they all knew each other and had a social club. Like, it's crazy,
right?
But then you look at the Quran, and what's the Quran? One author.
Yeah.
And what is the first thing one of the first things the Quran says is, the Bible is a previous revelation, and it encourages you to go read the Bible. And if you go read the Bible, it discredits the Quran almost immediately. So I just even the Quran points to the Bible as the previous revelation of God and encourages you to read it. And it's like, well, if you read it and you take what it says as true, then it discredits a lot of the Quran almost immediately. Not all of it. Some things in the Quran are actually simpatico with the Bible, but a majority of it, like, there's just weird differences and things like that. So you can look at that as just one example, and it's like, okay, like, that falls apart so quick to me. It's like, there's not nearly enough. Like, you can't look at the Bible, and when you know what the Bible really is, a lot of people like to look at the Bible and go, oh, it's one book, it was man-made. It's like, yeah, it's a book and it's man-made, but it's actually 66 books in one binding that was written by 40 different people over the course of 1,500 years. And they all spoke different languages. They spoke 3 different languages between all of them. So, and wrote in 3 different languages, but you'd think that they were chilling on weekends and talking about Jesus. Like, you think that's by the way the Bible is written. Like, so people really need to do their research, because just looking at that alone, I see that and I'm like, how is this not Holy Spirit inspired? How is this not?
Yeah.
How is this not a miracle? The fact that this book is even in existence is a miracle on its own. The fact that we have this collection of 66 books that was compiled over such a long period of time and written by so many different authors in 3 different languages. That's insane to me alone, you know?
And it's so sweet.
Yeah. And to me, that's like, that alone is enough to make me go, there's something to this. Cause when you read them, when you read it, Genesis to Revelation, it's literally everything in there is pointing to what's going to happen in the future, what happened in the past, or it's stuff that hasn't happened yet, but based on the first, you know, 65 books that I read, yeah, this last bit's probably going to happen too, if I had to guess. Because there's stuff that happened in the Old Testament, or stuff that was prophesied in the Old Testament that happens in the Gospels. So, you know, if I had to guess, absolutely, Revelation's probably going to happen. So, like, you know, it's, to me, the Bible alone is a miracle. Like, it's, you can't look at it any other way. People who look at the Bible and actually know how it was compiled, how it was written, all of that stuff, like, I don't know how you can look at that and go, wow, this alone is a miracle. That's incredible. You know, so
it is. I know you were mentioning, you know, you don't find a need to study about other religions. And it's interesting you say that, because probably about, I want to say 10 years ago now, maybe a little less. I was asked, why aren't you coming to such and such study? It was a study on the cults and the religious cults that are prevalent today, and some of them that were mainly in history, but still somewhat alive today. And I had to think about this, and I'm like, I just, for one reason, when you come out of and been delivered of demonic stuff,
yeah,
you really have no need or desire to read of anything of that sort or sense. And the second thing is, I've heard it said, and this really is what comes to me, is when you have people that sit and they study so that they can detect counterfeits, right?
Yeah.
They don't study every counterfeit out there, because they could never possibly learn the differences between every counterfeit. But what they do study, and they get to know exact, I mean, they can spot a counterfeit by touch, by sight, by smell, all these different things, is by studying the true piece of money.
Yep.
And so that's how they know how to find and spot counterfeits, is by studying the truth. And so it's the same thing to me with the Word of God. If you study the Word of God, the truth, the simple gospel, the Word of truth, I think it really is what we need to, more than any other thing, that should consume the majority of our studies, should be the Word of God.
Yeah.
Anything other than that is man's opinion.
Yeah.
And so I'm all about reading good books here and there, but I don't do a ton of that. I read more word than anything, because if I know the truth, the scripture says very clearly that the truth will be my freedom. It will set me free.
Yeah.
It will lead me to freedom. And so none of those other books on my shelf. I have a bookshelf here that I just filled with a bunch of great books, even study books, biblical studies and all that. I got a bunch of different commentaries, but all those books were written by men and are basically men's thoughts and opinions on subject matter. That subject matter that I'm interested in and leads me back to the Lord, or leads me to the Lord, or growing in my relationship with the Lord, but none of them is the simple truth.
Yeah.
True, unadulterated Word of God. And so that is how we will know what is not truth, is by studying it, simply studying the living Word of God. And Jesus, the scripture also says in John, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so we know when God spoke the Word into being, he became flesh, and that's Jesus Christ. So his Word, God's Word, became flesh. And so for us to have Jesus show up in our lives, be in our life, be fluid in our lives, be alive in us, we must partake of the Word of God. We must read the Word.
Yeah.
And this, you could take anything else from me, and I will hold on to this with dear life.
Yeah.
Because I know in it are the words of life.
Yeah.
And you can have every other book, any other thing, but I'm gonna hang on to this Word, And so in that, I don't feel the need. And I don't know that, especially new believers, maybe people that are further along in their walk with Christ, and they've got this firm foundation. They've read the Word of God through a few times and feel to study and learn about the other counterfeits and the other things for whatever purpose and reason. Maybe there's a good reason for that. For sure, go ahead and do that. Yeah. But new believers, people that in generally don't need to know this, I wouldn't even encourage it, because I think that's part of how we get the mishmash of part truth, is because there's so much out there. There's so much available on the internet. There's so much mixing of religions that people have now created their own religions. And we've seen all these crazy people out there that have started these cults because, you know what, I'm making up my own. I'm taking part of the word and part of this or part of that and writing my own stuff. And here I've got a new religion.
Yeah.
And so I think, you know, there's an old saying. Here's another cliche saying. Are you ready for it? Keep it simple, stupid.
Yep.
You know?
Yeah.
Yes. Yes.
I think,
keep it simple. You know, keep our studies simple, because if we get too much going on in here, the enemy can use those. He can take those untruths, which are probably not, it's probably not even a word, but he can take those lies of Satan. Yeah. And even though you're just studying for an awareness, you're studying to learn, sometimes it plants seeds. That's how we see men and women of God fall away into false doctrine.
Yeah.
Because they've done just a little bit too much of that.
Exactly. If you're not strong if you don't have a strong foundation, if you're not strong in your faith, if you're not confident in your faith, if the Holy Spirit hasn't filled you with a certain confidence or equipped you properly to consume other things, I definitely would not suggest. But, you know, also there is wisdom in sometimes people have to explore everything else before they come to Christ. There's some people who just don't, you know, they just won't lean on Christ. They won't pursue Christ in a real way unless they actually find everything else first and find how hollow it is or
how empty it is.
So, you know, a lot of people will... Oh, they might try Buddhism first. They might try just general. Right now we're in the age of like just spirituality. That's all that matters. Like, doesn't matter how you get fed your spirituality. You know, people are leaning on their crystals, their sage, their whatever, which are letting demons in, by the way, just so you know. But they're tapping in, because if you're this is the reality, this is the Word of God backs this up, by the way. If you're tapping into spirituality without the foundation of Jesus Christ, without tapping into the Holy Spirit, then you are tapping into something demonic, because there is no other spirits besides the Holy Spirit that we as people have been given the authority by Jesus to tap into. The only spirit he's allowed us to tap into is the Holy Spirit. So anything outside of that is demonic. And if you're letting that in your life, and I'm not saying you haven't experienced something real. That's what I'm saying. And this should scare you.
It is real.
If you've tapped into a spiritual side of life without focusing on Jesus or the Holy Spirit, then you have tapped into something demonic. It might come in the friendliest form. It might have even brought you healing. It might have made you feel like $1,000. That's how the enemy works. He imitates Jesus. He makes you think he's friendly. He makes you think he's all love and all kind. And then when you're at your lowest moment, he's like, gotcha. So, because no matter what the enemy does or imitates or whatever, at some point it's going to let you down and it's not going to fulfill you. It's never going to fulfill you. The only spirit that can fulfill you is the Holy Spirit. So I just want to warn everybody out there who is on that spiritual side of the fence. Like, oh, I'm just spiritual. I've got my crystals protecting me. I burn my sage every weekend at 5 o'clock or whatever. I don't know how that works, but you know, whatever you do, yoga, should we even go there? You know,
with that, it's, yeah, yeah.
All of these things are, their origins are in witchcraft, and
yeah,
it should scare you. If you've experienced
horoscope,
if you've experienced spirituality, yeah, or if you've experienced revelation or healing or whatever through this side of spirituality, you should be scared about what you've allowed into your life. You should be really worried. Yep. So demonic warnings aside, though, but also I didn't want to, I want to clarify, like, it's, I don't think there's not wisdom in learning other religions for educational purposes. I just think that I just personally don't feel the need, you know.
Yeah.
I personally don't feel the need to. I still like to learn bits and pieces here and there, but where I get that information is from other Christian teachers who proclaim Christ as the truth, who have studied these other religions. I try not to,
your source is important.
I try to make sure my source is from a, you can call it a biased source if you want. That's fine. I'm not going to go out of my way to read the Quran because there's nothing of value there for me other than just knowing what's in it. But getting the information from a source that I find trustworthy, that I know is going to tell me the truth because they have their roots in the truth, I think that's totally fine. And I think that's actually a smart way to do it because it protects you from allowing yourself to start to buy into things that maybe, maybe I shouldn't be buying into this. I also think it's very important to read outside of the Bible in terms of getting information for, you know, I think there's something powerful about reading from, I'm doing this right now too, in tandem with reading the Bible. I'm just keeping my roots in the Bible. As long as you keep your focus on Jesus, yeah, explore other things for education or whatever. That's fine. Just keep your eyes on Jesus. Never let that truth go. But I like to read books from atheist converts, from people who were atheists, strong atheists, people who would, you know, pardon the pun, go to hell and back to prove that Jesus wasn't real, you know. People who really lived this out and really had no hope in anything. And then they ended up turning Christian at some point in their lives. I think reading their stuff is really interesting. I'm talking about a C.S. Lewis. I'm talking about a Lee Strobel. Like, these guys are really cool. And I think there's value in reading that viewpoint because it kind of actually gives you insight as to how atheists think and perceive things and, as well, you know. And yeah, I think there is value in it. I just think you have to do it, protect yourself, make sure you are, you know, in a good place spiritually, make sure your eyes are fixed on Jesus. It's like when Peter was in the boat, right? It's like when Peter went to walk on water towards Jesus. What happened as soon as he took his eyes off Jesus? Start sinking, you know. So, and you could take that into any part of life, whether you're doing research outside of the Bible or not. If you take your eyes off Jesus, you're gonna sink regardless of what you're doing. So that's just a good rule of thumb in general, is just keep your eyes on Jesus. But yeah, that's another reason that I've gone to believe so unashamedly as well, is, you know, seeing, but looking for proofs outside of the Bible, you know, looking for arguments in science, archaeology, looking through atheist turned Christian perspectives of, you know, things that prove the Bible, back it up, you know. And there's a lot out there. Yeah, it's there's so much proof out there, guys. If you haven't done research on your own and you're still on the fence, like, man, yeah, it's just some of the stuff in the Bible is unbelievable. There's a lot of archaeological evidence for a lot of the stuff that happened. Some of the biggest things. Sodom and Gomorrah, we found that. Do you know they might have found Lot's wife too?
Wow.
They actually think they found Lot's wife. Like the salt pillar that she turned into or whatever. That's pretty cool.
Wow.
And then also like on the shore where the seas split, it's like glass, which you need a high level of heat to turn sand into glass. So the fire pillar, all this stuff. Like, I mean, and they found chariot wheels and broken down chariots at the bottom of where the Red Sea supposedly split as well. So yeah, there's proof out there, guys. You just got to go find
That's
it.
Cool.
There's proof out there for all these things that you say can't happen. But you know, that's the other side. What do you think of, let's talk about that for a little bit. What do you think of, you know, miracles? What do you think of, you know, when people try to use that as a way to disprove the Bible, as if that's going to do anything for us? Like, you don't think we believe in the death and resurrection. You think we don't believe in everything else that happened in the Bible too? Like, I've never understood that. Like, oh yeah, you really think the earth flooded over the course of 40 days? And, or, oh, you really think that, you know, Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed in that manner? Or you think that the Red Sea really split and then crashed back down at the command of a man? I'm like, no, I think it split and crashed back down at the command of God. But that's, you know, it's like, right, you know, the God that created the universe that we believe in, that you don't think he can control the seas? You don't think he can rain fire down on a city? You don't think he can do all this stuff? Like, I don't understand that. What are your thoughts on that? About like people trying to use miracles to disprove the Bible, even though that's kind of the whole basis for what we.
What do you mean use the miracles?
Like, so when, if somebody was to approach you and say like, how can you believe in this? Look at all this ridiculous stuff. Like, would you just,
I would say, you know what? I can believe easily because he's done miracles in my own life.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
So I've had personal miracles where, and I've seen people healed at the altars where I've been ministering before. And so over and over throughout my life, he has never stopped performing miracles. Never. Since he was walked this earth, since Yeshua walked this earth, the miracles have continued to happen. There's people that have been raised from the dead over in other countries, and they're living proof today.
Yeah.
So you just because we don't see the same types of miracles that happened in the Bible today, well, we don't really have that same level of faith either that they had. And the motivation behind us wanting to see the miracles, what is our motivation for it? Is it to bring people into the kingdom?
Yeah.
Or is it just to be able to facilitate miracles?
Yeah.
You know, that's wrong motive just for me to do miracles.
Yeah.
You know, I have no desire
to
do miracles except for if it's going to bring glory to God and bring people into the kingdom, then yeah, well, bring on the miracles.
And Jesus even said himself that, like, you know, because you think about when they, like, he would, like, he performed the, you think about when he delivered the man of the demons, right? The demon possessed man. And then they demanded another sign from him. And he's just like, oh, like, that's not
right.
Like, I think there's part of us that thinks for some reason, you know, there's a lot of people out there, a lot of atheists out there who are like, oh, if God does this or God does this, or, you know, basically God acts like my puppet, then I'll believe in him. And it's like,
right.
That's a dangerous game to play, for one, because you're essentially mocking God, and God doesn't do that And then two, like I just think it's stupid. It's like, why would the God of the universe bow to your every whim?
I think too.
It's silly. Like,
yeah. Well, and I think he knows the intent and the motive of the heart. If someone is sincerely saying, Lord, if you'll just show yourself, reveal yourself to me, and their heart's desire is to want to believe.
Yeah.
I think God's going to do something. God is going to show up somehow, some way, and reveal himself through somebody, through something, through a miracle, through whatever it might be. Yeah. I believe he'll do that. But if it's, well, show yourself to me. Yeah. If it's this mocking challenge God, I think that reminds me of Pharaoh. I mean, you know, it reminds me of the people that he struck dead in Old Testament times, is when they got that mocking way about them. And and it's like, you know what? He don't have time for that. He's not going to play games with you.
Well, and also throughout the scripture, we see time and time again, Pharaoh's a good one because he had like, what, 8 signs or something that, and before he finally let the people go.
And then he went and tried to chase him.
And then he still tried to pursue him. And then, but not just Pharaoh, but you see it in the Pharisees. You see him challenging Jesus constantly. You see his own follower. Yep. You see Judas. At the end of the day, Judas traded him up for silver, for a menial amount of silver. It's just like, there's so many people that I hear say, well, if Jesus was here today, I would believe. Jesus would reveal himself to me physically.
Oh, yeah, once.
And then, or if Jesus would do this for me, I would believe in him. And it's like, no, you wouldn't. If you don't believe in him now, you wouldn't. You would still deny him, because there are people who literally walked in his inner circle that betrayed him. Thomas doubted him up until he was able to put his, you know, touch his wounds. Like, there's people in his own circle. Peter, after Jesus was crucified, Peter denied him 3 times. His closest follower, the guy he built his church on. Yep. Like, there's countless times where people who walked with him have denied him or turned away from him or given him up. And there's people who walked with him during his day or witnessed the miracles, witnessed the signs, and they still denied him. They still said, no, you're not the Messiah. There's no way. And then, and then constantly throughout the Old Testament, there's doubt, there's fear, there's all this stuff. There's, you know, it's just, I just don't believe you for a second when you say that if Jesus revealed himself right now to me, I would believe in him. I think you'd run to the nearest atheist scientist to try to come up with some, the light was refracting in this way through the tree, and so it created a mirage in front of you. I think that's what would happen. You'd find some way to explain it away.
Because I think it, again, boils down to the motive of the heart.
Yep.
You know, some have a tender heart and are willing to learn. They're willing to receive. They're willing to be convinced. Mm-hmm. They're willing. There's a willingness, a teachable way about them. Others, they're just like, for whatever reason in their lives, they have come to this place where it's like, you're basically, God's going to have to do something. And even in that moment, would in that moment when God did the miraculous, would they believe? They probably, like you said, find a reason to doubt it if their heart isn't receptive. And that sadly is a lot of where I'm seeing people on this. It's like this two sides of the fence, that either the extremely receptive, even they could be out there, be doing whatever and be as worldly can be, but there's still a receptiveness and a desire to learn and to grow. And then you have this coldness, this hardness of heart, this I know it all, and no one's going to approve or tell me to do anything. It's this controlling. I don't even know how to explain it. It's just, and it was pictured on either side of Jesus on the cross. Mm-hmm. We have the tender-hearted, the one who knew that Jesus was pure, had no reason he should have been hanging on that cross. And the other one who said, if you're the Messiah, get down off that cross. You know, the one who was prideful and arrogant ended up in hell. The other who just had a receptive heart and accepted Jesus for being somebody other and someone who didn't deserve and someone who was pure. And because of that, he didn't even have to say, oh, I receive you, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. It was the intent and the motive in his heart. Jesus knew it. And so he went to be in paradise.
Yeah.
And so we see just like that, we see the Judas and the Peter, the one who needed to be convinced, never was really solely convinced that he was the Messiah. Even though he said the words, he was never completely convinced, or he would never have sold him out for 30 pieces of silver. But, and then we have the Peter who, he was gonna ready to fight, and he cut off Malchus's ear to fight for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and Jesus had to rebuke him. You know, Jesus had to rebuke him, and here we go. We have two sides of the coin. There's two heart conditions that we see in both cases on the cross, when Jesus was on the cross, and then we see it in Peter and Judas.
Yeah.
And I guess that's what it boils down today is, what side of the cross do you fall on?
Yeah.
What's your heart condition? Are you a Judas or are you a Peter?
Yeah.
Stubborn, you know, but strong-willed, but, you know, you'll use it for the glory of God, and you really have a love for Christ, but I'm going to probably fall to my own pride and arrogance and all that over and over again. But you know what? I'm going to get up and humbly ask forgiveness. Or am I going to be Judas and insist whatever. I don't know what was going through Judas's mind.
So,
but he was never fully convinced, you know.
Yeah. Well, also the Bible says that Satan entered into Judas in two of the Gospels. So we have to remember that not only did Judas have it in his heart, I think Judas's doubt or not seeing what he thought the Messiah was going to be or what have you, whatever sowed doubt into Judas's heart. I'm going to be honest. I think it could have gone either way. I think it could have been Judas or Thomas. I actually think Thomas might have been next in line, to be honest. I think if Judas didn't, because you know the prophecy is going to be fulfilled. You know somebody's going to turn him up, right?
Yeah.
So, you know, I mean, we can go on what ifs all day, but just looking at the doubt that Thomas had, I would have to assume you think if maybe Judas Judas ended up having full faith and not allowing Satan to influence him, maybe Thomas would have been the one to, you know. I mean, it could have been any one of them because they all had their moments, right? They all had their moments, but
did it? The question is, did it have to be one of them?
That's true. It could have been. I mean, I think.
And that's what I'm saying.
Like we said, the prophecy.
Because he said it would not. I would that none of you would be lost. That's what Jesus said. I would that none of you would be lost.
Yeah. Yeah, that's true.
That was Jesus' words. And so did it have to be one of them? There had to be a betrayer, but it didn't necessarily have to be one of his inner 12.
I think with Judas specifically, though, it hit a point with his doubt. Of not doubt of Jesus being the Messiah, but doubt in the type of Messiah he was being to where Satan was able to actually manifest through him and use him. I want to show you this.
You know, go ahead.
I don't know if you've seen this. This is so funny. It just sort of ties in with what.
So here's some proof, y'all. That there's no God.
I'll bleep this out in the edit, but I forgot there was cussing.
God ain't real, okay? If there was a God, there would be a lightning strike in 3, 2, 1, now. Okay, this is very concerning. So here's some proof, y'all.
I'll bleep that out in the edit, but that's...
That's funny.
I love that.
You know, one of the things about Thomas, we were talking about Thomas, and, you know, he needed the proof.
Yeah.
Like, he wanted to put his fingers in the holes in his hands. Now, it says that he didn't even have to do that in the end.
Yeah, I was going to say, so that's unclear because it never says that he put his holes in the hands, but that's what he said he wanted. Yeah. Like, and the way it's written makes it seem like as soon as he saw him,
as soon as he saw him, he knew it was Jesus. Yo, I'm right
here, dog. Thomas was like, okay. Yeah,
and prior to that particular thing, if you recall, in the Word of God, I can't remember where the reference is, but when they're talking about, when Jesus is talking about going back to an area that there was danger, Thomas says, then let's go with him. If we die, we die with him. Yeah. So Thomas had faith.
Yeah.
He had great faith, but we all have faith. It varies at different circumstances and over different things.
Right. Yeah.
And so Thomas was like ready to die with him. Yeah. I'll go back into danger. What's the difference?
Yeah.
If we're going to die, we're going to die with him. But then we see, well, who said he's alive? And I'll have to see that for myself. I'll have to put my hands in.
Yeah.
And then Jesus reveals himself. And of course, Thomas is like, it's you, you know?
Yeah.
And so I think Thomas gets a bad rap. I really do.
Yeah. Unless you go the chosen interpretation where when he said, if we die, we die with him, or we go and we die, he dies, we die with him. It was surrounded by the events of the made up character that was his betrothed.
But that is truly a made up character.
They obviously built the narrative to show like Thomas's doubt, because he's always been called doubting Thomas. Right. So,
I never interpreted him saying that in that light before.
That could be a valid interpretation though. Like
it could
if he dies, we die with him. Like, we chose this. This is what it is, you know?
Yeah. That's kind of how I always perceived it. You know, this is my life. This is, I'm following you to the end.
Well,
I'm,
and that's what it is, right? It's like, you know, when you really think about it, what do you have to lose by following Nothing. Jesus? The only thing you have to lose is your fleshly life, the life, your sinful life, the life that's led to nothing but destruction for you, the life that's led to nothing but emptiness for you. You know, it's like you're giving all that up to serve a greater purpose than yourself. And so what if you got to the end of life and it wasn't real? Okay.
Right.
Then the lights, then
you've
it's
lived
what,
a better
then,
life.
Then it's what the atheists say. The lights go dim. It's black. None of it mattered, but you at least left a legacy, and you were somebody that you can be proud of at the end of your life.
Yeah. You lived well.
It's not, you're not going to get to the end of life and go, man, I have so many regrets. I treated my family so poorly. I partied my whole life away. I did this, and this. You're going to get to the end of your life and you're going to go, you know what? I wilded out at the beginning, but now, you know, I'm proud of who I was. I'm proud of, you know, you're going to be happy about who you turned out to be. And you're going to leave a good impression on those who you're leaving behind, and a good,
absolutely
a good. And that's the thing, is like, no matter what, even if for some reason it wasn't real, I believe 100% it's real. I believe 100% that the gospel is real. I believe everything. But if for some reason it wasn't real, and it's like, you still, there's been studies on this too, that people who choose to live the Christian lifestyle, people who choose to follow Christian moral law, people who choose to follow Jesus are happier. They feel more fulfilled in their lives. They, you know, everything, you know, not saying their lives are perfect, but there's studies that show they're more fulfilled people. They're happier, the all this stuff. And so why would you not want that for your life? You know, there's always going to be doubt. There's always going to be, you know, I doubt, you doubt. You just said earlier how you had so many doubts when you moved to Minnesota.
Oh, yeah.
Because you were so far from a church body. You were so far from a, you know, you've never really walked on your own. And so learning
well, 30 years of being in the same place, same area, yeah. You know, and
well, and you had church and, family there. You had yep. brothers and sisters to lean on. You had people you knew you could turn to. You come here and you feel isolated, and now you have to learn how to walk spiritually on your own without help. Yeah. You know, it's but you know, that's what I'm saying though. There's always gonna be doubt, there's always gonna be things, there's always gonna be a slight fear of the unknown. But the nice thing is like, if you truly believe in the gospel, there is no fear of the unknown. Like, I don't fear death like I used to. Even when I was claiming to follow Jesus.
Oh, no.
Even when I was claiming to follow Jesus and wasn't really living it, I had a fear of death because I wasn't studying his word. I wasn't growing closer to him. I wasn't praying every day. I wasn't, you know, I was claiming to follow Jesus, but I wasn't really following him. I never really picked up my cross and followed him, like he says to do.
Right.
But now that I do live this way, I don't fear. Like, I go to sleep at night and I actually get kind of excited. Like, man, what if I don't wake up? What if I wake up and what if I wake up in heaven? Like, I get kind of excited, you know? Yeah. And I'm not saying, like, you know, I want to die, but, like, you know, just I get excited for what comes next. Mm-hmm. Because I know what comes next, there's no pain, there's no suffering. I'm going to have a beautiful heavenly body. And I'm probably going to be in my prime, and I might have a six pack or whatever. I don't know. But, like, you ain't even going to recognize me in heaven, Mom. You're going to get up there, you're going to be like, what? Who this?
Where's my son? Where's my
son? But yeah, that's what I'm saying though. Like, I get excited for what's to come because heaven just sounds like it's unimaginable for one. Like, we have slight images of what it could be, but we don't have a thorough description or anything. And like, I get excited. I actually get really excited about what it could be because of like watching all this stuff and doing all this research on NDEs, near death experiences, and like, and hearing what people who have experienced it have said about it, and whether it's true or not, I don't know, whether it was just a vision or they just got a sliver of it or whatever, but like, it sounds so cool. Like, I get excited, you know? So I'm excited. I'm excited for what comes next. So yeah, it's like, I go to sleep at night and I don't have that fear or anxiety that I used to have. Like, man, what if I don't wake up? What is next? Cause I'm gonna be honest. And I think that stemmed from being in a place of lukewarm and like not being sure, you know. Absolutely. I was in a place of like, I don't know if I'm not confident. Like, the only thing I'm confident in is what Jesus says grace is. And I hope he's got enough of it for me. Cause I know I'm not living the way that he's calling me to live, you know?
Yeah.
And I do,
that doesn't bring peace.
And I do believe.
Yeah.
And I was at a place where it's like, I do believe what Jesus did. And I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. And I accept that. But is my acceptance of that enough? Or is there penalty for abusing grace? Is there penalty for, and there was no peace in my life. Like, I would go to sleep and I could barely sleep because I was like, man, I don't know. So I was always in this like half awake state. I had to make sure I was still conscious and like, you know, so I'm like, I don't know where I'm going, but now it's like, I sleep like a baby. I dream again. The Lord's revealing to me. The Lord's revealing things to me in dreams and visions. Yeah. And, I told you about the one I had the other day about Dad, and it was like, it was sort of unsettling, but also it also gave me peace at the same time.
Yeah, absolutely.
So it's like, you know, I don't know what tangent I'm on right now, but anyway, either way,
by the way, he shaved his beard.
He couldn't hack it. I knew he couldn't hack it.
He said it got too pokey.
Yeah, you got to get past the pokey, scratchy stage. It always gets to that stage right there. Anyway, but yeah, so I just think that why Jesus? He's the way, the truth, and the life, and I believe that, and he's revealed it to me through many practical reasons. He's revealed it to me through many spiritual reasons. And for you, I like the way you put it. Of sometimes the spiritual and the practical are the same thing.
Yeah. Yep.
Yeah.
For me, why Jesus?
Yeah.
Because he chose me, I choose him.
Yeah. Yeah.
He chose me, I choose him.
Yeah. Well, and that's the other thing, right, too, is it's like, you know, it's so funny because we go through life and we feel like somebody does something for us and we feel like we owe them. Feel like we owe debt, right? But when it comes to Jesus, he did the biggest thing for anyone ever. And and you don't think you owe him? It's like, sure, his word doesn't say you owe him anything. But through context clues, it kind of does. It goes
for me. I'm going to give my life to him.
It goes back to what you were saying, or what we were saying in our Bible study about when Paul uses the term, I'm a slave of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It's not him degrading himself. It's not him saying that I'm being forced to do this. It's not him saying that at all. What he's saying is I have been bought and paid for by blood.
Yep.
And therefore I am like a slave to Jesus Christ because there is no other way. I have to serve him because of what he did, because of the undeniable proof that Jesus Christ was standing in front of me and his glory blinded me for 3 days.
Right.
I have to serve him because I know that man was crucified.
Yep.
And in spite of me going out and murdering his followers, he chose to use me.
Yep.
That's what he means by he's a slave to Jesus Christ. And if Jesus can turn somebody like Paul, previously Saul of Tarsus, murdered Christians in brutal ways, brutal fashions, and Jesus confronted him face to face and said, no, you're mine now, and turned him into the most loyal, unashamed apostle that he had.
Yep.
Jesus can work a miracle in your life too. He can, I don't care how far gone you are, he can turn you into a Paul-like figure. So
that's right.
Man, Paul's journey gives me so much faith. Like just who he was and what he did and the fact that Jesus still used him.
Yep.
He said, I know you murdered a bunch of my followers, but don't worry, chill. They're in paradise.
Hey, my blood covers you.
They're in paradise. My blood covers you too. And now I'm going to turn you from doing this to turning people to me.
Yeah, isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
What a story.
Incredible.
It's a redemption story at its best.
That's the greatest redemption story of all time, probably, to be honest.
Yeah. It's so cool.
Man, I really hope that, you know, we talked about The Chosen. I really hope that when The Chosen gets through the resurrection and, you know, I'm sure they'll do the 40 days and stuff, but like, and I thought about it, like I said, maybe they'll do an Apostle Paul spinoff or something. I'm like, they really don't even have to. They could just keep The Chosen going with Paul.
Yeah, they don't have to stop.
They don't have to stop. They could still call it The Chosen because he's The Chosen. He's one of The Chosen, right? Yeah. So they could just still call it The Chosen and just keep going. You know? Anyway, doesn't matter. I guess we don't have to draw this out any longer. I think that's a good place.
Yeah, that's probably a good place, Dan.
Good place. So yeah,
for sure.
I think we both gave valid, solid reasons for why we choose Jesus. Hopefully we turned some people's hearts. Hopefully if you don't believe in Jesus, hopefully this spoke to you or at the very least planted a seed. I pray that you seek the Lord in a earnest manner, not a doubting manner. Just like genuinely try to seek the Lord. And if you believe in Jesus and all of these, and maybe you heard something here that you've never heard before or that fed your faith, I hope we did that for you as well. Other than that, anything else you want to say, Mom, to the people?
No. Just choose Jesus, man.
Choose Jesus. He's the right answer.
Yeah.
Also, promos, like, subscribe, comment, do all the YouTube things, share this if it blessed you. And also join us live. We need some people to watch us live, okay? Interact with us. Join us live for a live Bible study. We're going through Romans right now. All the previous ones are on the channel. Check those out. Catch up and then join us live on Saturday tomorrow. You're not going to see this. Join us live on Saturdays. This is coming out Sunday. So join us live on Saturdays and Tuesdays for our Romans Bible study. We do that live. Hop in the chat if you feel so inclined. Get involved. Ask questions. Ask questions. That would be dope to have a little bit more interactive Bible study. So, yeah, do that for us. If you like what you see here, you want to see more, definitely subscribe to the channel. Turn notifications on. I think that's a thing they say. Turn notifications on. You'll get the little pop-up on your phone when we post a new video, post a new podcast, go live, all that good stuff. So we're praying for you. Thank you for all your love and support, and have a great day.
Yeah.